Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So let me start with a question. Have you ever been in a situation where the only way out was God? Have you? Yeah. Maybe you're in that situation right now where that doctor delivers devastating news and actually tells you there is no real hope. There's no medical solution. Or maybe it's a financial catastrophe where you're on the brink of collapse. Or maybe you have a marriage that is unraveling before your eyes. Or maybe a loved one has died and you don't know how you're going to survive something as devastating as that. Or maybe it's a preacher that won't finish his sermon. He just drones on and on. Let's pray that doesn't happen today. Well, I bring this up because we're going to look at the nation Israel. They're facing the Red Sea. They're facing an insurmountable obstacle. And right behind them, if that wasn't bad enough, right behind them is the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. So basically, it was them between the devil and the deep blue sea. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were between impossible and more impossible. But God intervened, reminding us that with God, all things are possible. He's bigger than your problem. Have you ever looked up that phrase, but God, in the Bible? A lot of interesting places where it appears where God intervenes. Take the story of Noah. Of course, the judgment of God came upon the earth through the flood. And there they are bobbing around in the ocean in that ark with all those smelly animals. And I wonder if Noah started to lose hope. But Genesis 8:1 says, but God remembered Noah and the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. And then the Lord gave them a beautiful rainbow to look at, which is a reminder that God keeps his promises. So whenever you see a rainbow, remember, it's a reminder that God always keeps the promises he makes. Or take the story of Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery. They thought he was dead. God preserved him, of course, and elevated him into a position of great power where he was in charge of the food supply. And one day, his brothers appeared before him, and Joseph made this statement to them in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God," there's that phrase again, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Even death does not have the final word. Oh, I know. It seems so permanent. It's so hopeless. But Psalm 49 verse 15 says, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." So here's my question for you today. How big is your but? Oh, wait, don't misunderstand me. Man, are your minds in the gutter or what? That's B-U-T, not B-U-T-T. How big is your butt? Oh, but here's my situation. It's different. It's worse. It's harder. Is it? Is it harder than the Red Sea in front of you and the Egyptian army behind you? Is it harder than some of the things we've already pointed out? God is bigger than your problem. I mean, the very life of Moses demonstrates that. He had to overcome obstacles when he was just a little guy. Actually, his parents had to overcome. You remember the Pharaoh gave a decree. All the Jewish baby boys are to be put to death. But those Hebrew midwives would not go along with that game plan. And they spared the lives of those little ones, including the life of the beautiful baby Moses. The Bible actually tells us he was a beautiful child. And so his parents put him in that little basket and gave it a little push, and it's kind of flowing down the Nile River. And as if on cue, Moses cries, and the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, hears the cry, looks in the basket, sees this gorgeous little baby, and adopts him as her own son. And now he's probably being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was a prince raised in royalty, but yet underneath his beautiful robes of royalty beat the heart of a Hebrew. And his heart broke over the mistreatment of his fellow Jews. And you know the story. One thing led to another. And he took matters into his own hands. And he saw an Egyptian taskmaster cruelly treating a Jewish man. And so Moses looked to the right. He looked to the left. He should have looked up. And God would have said, no, no, no. And he killed that man. And then when the Pharaoh heard that, he put a contract out on the life of Moses. And so Moses went into exile for 40 years. But of course, the Lord recommissioned him at the burning bush and said that he was going to use him. And so now Moses goes in, he demands a release of the Jewish people, and actually the Pharaoh agrees to it, and Moses begins his great journey to the new destination the Lord was calling them to. He must have felt such a sigh of relief when they were finally out of the bondage of Pharaoh. Like Martin Luther King, he might have said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But a lot of troubles were still going to come his way. The Lord directed him to the new land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, what would later become known as the land of Israel, though they don't occupy all of the land that God actually gave them. And as they're making their journey, the Lord set them up with this very interesting GPS system. By day, it was a cloud that would move, and at night, it was fire in the sky. So if the fire moved, you moved. If the fire stopped, you stopped. If the cloud moved, you moved. If the cloud stopped, you stopped. You know, a lot easier to figure out than some of our GPS systems. I have a love-hate, mostly hate relationship with GPS. Because, you know, sometimes I think it takes us the wrong way. I've read some very interesting stories of people that were, one person was led to the middle of a runway in an airport, and they actually drove out there, and another person went off deep into the wilderness, off the normal road, and the cop came and said, what are you doing? They said, well, the GPS said, go here, right? And on my GPS, if I go off track or I follow it for a while and I make a wrong turn, it'll say recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Then it will tell me to go do a U-turn or whatever. Then, you know, a little later, if I don't do what it says, it will say, why didn't you do what I told you to do? It's very naggy GPS. I have to fix that. But their GPS was very simple. Move when the Lord told them to move. Go where the Lord told them to go. God directs us through his word. This is our GPS system, confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit in our heart. Everything you need to know about God is found on the pages of the Bible. Everything you need to know about life is found on the pages of the Bible. God tells you things you should do and things you should not do if you want to be a happy person. A good summary is Psalm 1, where it says, happy is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. So if you want to be happy, according to Psalm 1, don't hang out with ungodly people and go to ungodly places and do ungodly things. But then it goes on to say, but his or her delight is in the word of the Lord, and in it they meditate, they contemplate, they ponder the word of God day and night, and then they'll be like a tree planted by a river of water. So God says, do this and you'll be happy. Stay away from that, because that will bring unhappiness. But then we'll read these things and say, but what does God know? Maybe you're young and you say, come on, man, I have raging hormones. I don't like all this stuff in the Bible about these rules and regulations on sex. I'm going to go hook up and go out there and enjoy myself. And then you engage in premarital sex or extramarital sex, and you don't understand why God has laid these parameters out. He's laid them out for your own protection, for your own good. And as you get older, you start seeing the repercussions that come from these decisions that people make often when they're younger. It might be another area where you realize God knows what he's talking about. Solomon was the king of Israel, very powerful man, renowned for his wisdom. But he decided that he wanted to go see for himself everything this world had to offer. He had unlimited resources, unparalleled power, opportunity galore, and so he just went for it, hook, line, and sinker. Or maybe I should say hooker, line, and sinker, because he also had 1,000 concubines. So he pushed the envelope, And he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I took everything I wanted. I never said no to myself. I gave into every impulse. I held back nothing. Then he says this. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done. I looked at all the sweat and the hard work. And when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. This is a modern translation, obviously. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. So he says, I looked at it all. It was all empty. It was a huge mistake. I wasted years of my life. And then he comes to this conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12. He says, here's the last and final word on this matter. Reverence God and do what he tells you to do. And that's it. Do what God tells you to do. Did not Kanye West come to that same conclusion? And he's put out a new record called Jesus is King that's broken all kinds of records. And it has people Googling Jesus is King and trying to figure this out. And Kanye, in one of his songs that's called Closed on Sunday, says these things or sings these things. Follow Jesus, listen and obey. No more living for the culture. We nobody's slave, end quote. You know, he's saying, I'm done with this. I'm done with this culture telling me what I should or should not do. Follow Jesus. That's the only way to live. That's what Solomon said. That's what Kanye said. Hopefully that's what you'll say, because God's way is the right way. So the Lord leads Israel on a different route than expected. Instead of the direct route straight through to the land of Canaan, the Lord takes them on an alternate route and they end up at the Red Sea. And word gets back to Pharaoh, these crazy Israelites don't know where they're going and they're just sitting there at the Red Sea. And the Pharaoh says, you know what? I should have never let them go in the first place. I'm gonna go down there and we're gonna wipe them out and bring some of them back to be our slaves again. But what the Pharaoh didn't realize is he was falling into a trap. And guess who set the trap? God himself. He set a trap for the Pharaoh to go for. And so the Pharaoh gets his army together, says, let's go. And his charioteers and their gleaming armor and their swords and their spears are now in hot pursuit of the Israelis. And when the Israelites standing there at the Red Sea are thinking, this is so bad, it's so horrible, it can't get any worse. Wait, what's that noise? And here comes the Egyptian army. And they said, it just got worse. You ever been in a situation like that? It's so bad. And then it gets worse. And you think it can't get any worse. And it gets worse. This is it. This is as bad as it will get. And it even gets worse than that. So what do they do? As the army is closing in on them, they did what you would do. They completely freaked out, okay? Look at Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. And when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, they said to Moses, weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Hey, Moses, this is your fault. Yeah, it was hard back there, but this is even worse. You brought us out here to die? This is crazy. You know, it's an interesting thing. They ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, unnecessarily, I might point out, but that was because of their disobedience. Have you ever been on a roundabout? They have a lot of those in Europe, especially in England. And it's weird when you drive in England because, first of all, their steering wheel is, in my opinion, on the wrong side of the car. Then you add to that the fact that they drive on the wrong side of the road. And then you add jet lag and you have a bad combination, right? Because everything is counterintuitive. You want to go right when you should go left. And so I was driving there some years ago when I was visiting and we got on one of those roundabouts and you're supposed to go around and then, you know, exit. But I couldn't figure it because I wanted to exit one way and you're supposed to exit the other way. I was on that roundabout for 1 week. It was really... But do you ever feel like you're on an eternal roundabout in your life? It's going around and around, making the same mistakes and the same things over and over again. That's a summation of what happened to Israel in the wilderness. So now they're upset with Moses. You know, it's interesting. It took God one night, to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. It was still in their heart. So they blame Moses. Did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? We do the same thing. We complain. We're upset with God. It's So that's how they were feeling. That brings me to point number three. When facing an impossible, an even more impossible situation, pray. When you're facing an impossible situation, that is the time to pray. Verse 11 says, they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? Cry out to God. Are you in trouble right now? Are you facing hardship right now? Cry out to God. He will hear your prayer. You remember the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. A mighty storm came. Jesus was asleep. They woke him up. They said, Lord, don't you even care? Are we going to drown? We have water coming over the top of the boat. What are you going to do? And Jesus rebuked the storm, but he also rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. But you have to at least give them credit. When crisis came, when the storm hit, they called out on Jesus. As it has been said, if your knees start knocking, kneel on them. And so faith and worry cannot coexist. If worry is prominent, faith won't be there. If faith is prominent, worry will leave. And that's why Paul reminds us of Philippians 4, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Here was their problem. They were letting their circumstances affect their outlook. Look at verse 10. They saw the Egyptian army in pursuit. By the way, this was a mighty army. Armor, spears, powerful chariots. There was no mightier army on the face of the earth at this time. And they took their eyes off of God, off of the promises of God. Now, I love what Moses says to them. He reassures them that God will protect them and guide them. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians will see today and they'll never be, or the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. You're joking, right? We're backed up against the Red Sea. They're in hot pursuit. And you're saying, just chill, relax. Everything's great. Oh, this army you see now, they won't even be here tomorrow. Just be still and wait on the Lord. It's not easy to do that, is it? See, when I put my eyes on my circumstances, I can see them in a different light. Unbelief tends to create or magnify my difficulties. But in contrast, faith rises up above them and helps me see them through the eyes of faith. So here's Israel. They're between an unconquerable army and an impassable sea. They're between the devil and the deep blue sea, between a rock and a hard place. And now we're going to see the Lord work, bringing me to point number four. When you're led by the Lord, make your move. When you're led by the Lord, make your move. Look at Exodus 14, 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea and divide the water so the Israelites can walk through, underline that, those two words, walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. You know, there can come a time in your life when it's time to move instead of pray. That might sound strange. We should always pray. Yes, we should. But there can come a moment where you've prayed enough, now it's time to take action. Let's illustrate. Let's say you have a marriage that seems to be falling apart. So you pray. You pray for your husband and you say, oh Lord, change the heart of my husband. Help him to love me more. Help him to appreciate me more. And help him to work harder. Lord, just change him. He's such a jerk. Meanwhile, the husband is praying, Lord, change this wife of mine. Help her to stop nagging me and harassing me and help her to respect me. And that's what you're praying. And you pray these prayers over and over again. Maybe it's time to stop praying and start doing. Start by reading your own mail. And by that, I mean, read what the Bible says to you. The Bible is very specific in what it says to husbands and wives and how we can have strong marriages. First of all, it says to the husbands, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. So start by loving your wife. Yeah, pray for her, but love her, because maybe one of the reasons she is the way that she is because you're not doing your part. You see, we love Jesus right now because Jesus first loved us, right? The Bible says you love him because he first loved you. My love for God is a response of God's love for me. And in the marriage, when a husband loves his wife as he ought to love her, she will respond in a different way because he's taken the initiative. Meanwhile, looking at the wife, it says specifically, respect your husband. Respect your husband. When's the last time you told your husband how much you appreciate all that he does for you? Not just all the things he hasn't done, but the things that he does do every single day. See, here's my point. You can pray and pray and pray, but do what God has told you to do and do and do at the same time. Both need to be happening. And maybe it's someone that's wronged you, someone that's hurt you, someone has said something to you that's been very painful for you. So you pray, Lord, help me forgive this person. Every time I see them, my blood just starts to boil. You know, I see him in a room, I'm gonna turn around and walk out. I don't wanna deal with them. And of course, with the holidays approaching, we're gonna have to deal with some of this stuff head on, because some of these people happen to be related to us. How many of you have weird people in your family? Yes, newsflash. Other people think you're the weird person in the family. Just wanted to tell you that. So what do you do? Oh, I prayed, Lord, take this anger away. Take this bitterness away. That's good. Pray for that. But now here's what next step you need to do. Why don't you just go forgive them? Instead of praying, Lord, give me the strength to forgive them, just go forgive them. Well, I don't feel that. Who cares what you feel? Just do it. I forgive you. You might find that the emotions will follow the act of obedience. Go and do the right thing. Because when you forgive a person, as we pointed out before, you set a prisoner free yourself. Or we're praying, Lord, save so-and-so. Help them come to Jesus. Help them believe in you. Amen. Keep praying for them. But have you engaged them with the gospel yet? See, there's God's part and there's your part. There's a time to pray and there's a time to move. And they're all calling out, oh God, help us. Oh Lord, the Lord's saying, okay, whatever. Start walking. And Moses holds up his staff and the water parts and they're walking now through it. And here's another thing I find very interesting. God could have airlifted them over the Red Sea. Could have just picked them up, dropped them over on the other side. They'd be looking at the Egyptians, you know. But the Lord says, oh, I want you to walk through it. And by the way, that was a long walk. Imagine for a moment, it's hard to really, but these massive walls of water on each side, you could probably see the sea creatures swimming around in there. There's a few great whites kind of concerning me, you know, because I hear the theme song playing in the background, of course. Dun, 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 dun. And they're walking through, and it's not a quick walk. It takes a long time. They walk, and they walk, and they walk. And is that not a summation of the Christian life? You know, it's a walk. God doesn't save us and just take us straight to heaven. He saves us. He forgives us. And then we begin our walk with him. And that's what we do for the rest of our life, putting one foot in front of the other. It's a walk of faith, not a walk of feeling. Because the Bible says the just will live by faith. As one person put it, the Christian life is long obedience in the same direction. So every day I just walk by faith, I live by faith, and one day I come to the end of my walk and I enter into eternity. Sort of like the story of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him or translated him. So every day, Enoch would go on a walk with his buddy, God, and they would stroll along each and every day. And one day the Lord said to Enoch, you know, buddy, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And he was not, and he went to heaven. And that's what will happen to you and to me. We're walking with the Lord each and every day. And then one day the Lord says, you're coming home now. It's it. Come on home. But that's what they did. They walked through, and we need to walk through as well. And they went to the other side where God had called them. And so we all are in this walk, and we're all facing our challenges, and God is bigger than the problems we are facing right now. And so we need to now, as we walk with the Lord and see the answers he gives to our prayers, to give him the glory, bringing me to my next point. After overcoming the impossible, give God the glory. after you overcome the impossible, and you will. There will be situations that there's no way out, and God makes a way where there wasn't a way. Haven't you had that happen? That's why it's a good thing to write down what God has done for you. Write down answers to your prayers, because maybe you're feeling overwhelmed right now. And if you would just reflect back a month ago or 6 months ago or a year ago, what you were facing, and then remind yourself of what the Lord did, that'll give you encouragement in what you're facing right now. So they came to the other side and they sang a special song to God. By the way, this is the first song recorded in the Bible. It's Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and he has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So what happened? They walked through the Red Sea. They got to the other side, and the Lord brought the walls of water down on the pursuing Egyptian army. You might say, well, that seems very cruel on the part of God. Does it? Don't forget, Pharaoh drowned the baby Jewish boys just for being Jewish. And he was ready to kill the Israelites fleeing from him, including their children. I say Pharaoh simply reaped what he sowed. But here's the takeaway truth of this particular point of the story. And that is, remember to bring as much passion in your thanks that you offer to God after he answers your prayer as you put into the need before he answered your prayer. Does that make sense? So we're like on our knees. We're pleading with God. Oh, God, come through. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, change this. And the Lord does it. He does it. We say, amen, God, see you next crisis. Wait, what? Now you offer him the praise and the thanksgiving. And that is what the people of Israel did. They brought their praise to God. You know, we all have a Red Sea that we face in life. And by that, I mean something that stands in the way of the blessings of God. Because what was on the other side was the promised land. And we'll get to that later. That's where they were headed. But they had to get over first. They had to get to that destination. And maybe there's something in your path. You know, here, even at our church, we have a Red Sea in front of us, so to speak. And that's because we feel that the Lord wants us to go and make a difference in our world. Remember, we pointed out to you that our theme for 2019 was bringing the gospel home. You know, we've made a lot of strides in that direction. We feel we need to do more. And we're going to share a little recap movie next week of some of the things that we've done in this past year. But now as we plan for the next year, we have some pretty bold plans of things that we want to do. And I want to lay that vision out for you to see, because I want you to be a part of it. Because with God, all things are possible. You know, I'm called, as you know, to be both a pastor and an evangelist. Yes, I am schizophrenic. And this has always been sort of this a balancing act of my life, because when I first became a Christian, I did feel a call to evangelism. And in fact, as a young Christian, I went down and saw Billy Graham preaching in San Diego, and I thought, wow, that's what I would like to do when I grow up. A little did I ever dream that I would actually be doing something similar to it. But so I was out preaching the gospel and doing evangelistic ministry, and this little Bible study opportunity opened up for me here in Riverside, and it was a group of young people, and so we were studying together and praying together and building a community together, and it kept growing, and people started calling me Pastor Greg, and I'm like 20 years old. I'm thinking, I had been a Christian 3 years. I'm thinking, I can't be a pastor. I'm not qualified to be a pastor. I tried to get other people to take this little Bible study over, but nobody wanted to do it. And I realized God's calling me to do it. But I thought, how can I be an evangelist and a pastor? But I just continued to do both as the years went by. And then in 1990, the Lord opened up a new door to do large-scale evangelistic events. And we just celebrated doing that for 30 years, as you all know. And we're thankful to the Lord for all that's been accomplished. But we're still doing both. And sometimes people ask me, what do you like doing more, Greg? Do you like being a pastor or do you like being an evangelist? And my answer might surprise some. What I like doing way more is being a pastor. That's where my heart is. That's where my passion is. I love that the most. I love to study the Word of God. I love to deliver the Word of God. I love to see the impact of the Word of God in the lives of people. And then I see it now passing on from generation to generation. The people that were kids and we started become parents and their grandparents, and they're handing it on to their children. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. But I do feel a calling still to be an evangelist. And I've never shared this story publicly, but I'll share it with you now. Something Billy Graham said to me once. By the way, I'm writing a book on the life of Billy Graham right now. And it's going to be sort of the third part of a trilogy that I never set out to write, but I ended up writing anyway. The first one was the story of the conversion of Steve McQueen, called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. The second book in that trilogy was on Johnny Cash, Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. The third will be Billy Graham, The Making of an American Icon. And you know, Cash and McQueen were both known for their coolness, if you will. I think Billy Graham was the coolest cat of all. And he was sort of the glue in the two stories. Because in the story of McQueen, you remember as Steve found out he had cancer, but he had accepted Christ at that point. He wanted Billy Graham to pray for him. Billy met him before Steve made his journey to Mexico to a clinic there for a surgery. And Steve had misplaced his Bible, and Billy gave to him his Bible. And as it turns out, Steve died there in that clinic holding the Bible of Billy Graham. And then in the life of Johnny Cash, Billy and Johnny were very good friends. And Johnny performed at many of Billy's crusades and so forth. So Billy's sort of the glue. But I want to tell the story of Billy that maybe some people don't know. And getting to know him personally, I had some very interesting conversations with him and saw him in a way that others have not seen him. And I have to tell you, and I've already said this before, but he was the most godly man I ever met. So one day I'm sitting with Billy Graham, and we had started our crusade ministry. It was up and running. It was going very well. Billy turns to me and he says, Greg, I think you should leave your church and no longer be pastor and go into full-time evangelism. And I was like, whoa. I mean, you know, when Billy Graham says something like that to you, you can't dismiss it. I looked at him and I said, oh, Billy, you are Billy Graham. And he kind of smiled. And I said, it's like Moses just said that to me, okay? I can't just say, oh, whatever. It's like you said it to me, so now I need to pray about it. And I did pray about it for quite a while. And then I went back to Billy and said, Billy, I really appreciate your encouragement, but I feel called by God to still be a pastor and do evangelism. And that's what I've been doing since that day. And I love to do both. And so we care about our community very much. And we want to continue to reach our own backyard. But we also want to fulfill, to the best of our ability, the Great Commission. I don't know of a church in America that has done more for the work of evangelism than Harvest Christian Fellowship. It's really true. I've had pastor friends tell me this, and we're just amazed at these people in your church that not only are a congregation, but then when you go to a city and you do a crusade, they pay their own way and come and help out. I mean, they put some of our people to shame, and makes a pastor proud to hear those words, of course. And so we want to talk next week about our vision for our own community and our vision for reaching out even further, maybe further than we've ever reached before. We'll get to that next Sunday, but let me just wrap this message up with these thoughts. What looked like a hopeless situation turned out to be a time of glorious deliverance. Pharaoh's plan backfired. He thought, if I can just wipe these people out, that'll be the end of it. And he actually helped to bring about the plan of God. The same thing happened at the cross. You know, the devil never wanted Jesus to come. Remember when those wise men from the east came to Pharaoh saying that they followed the star? They had come to worship the one who was the king of the Jews. When Herod heard that, he flipped out. And he went and murdered all those Jewish baby boys, thinking he would stop Messiah from arriving. Obviously, that didn't work out. But then the devil changed his strategy and entered the heart of Judas Iscariot. And Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The devil thought he won. The devil thought he stopped Christ. In reality, the devil helped him fulfill prophecy, because God not only told us that his son would be born in a manger in Bethlehem. God not only told us that his son would die on a cross for the sin of the world and rise from the dead, but he told us it was all going to happen before it happened. And that was the plan and purpose of God from the beginning. The devil's plans will always backfire, and God will always have the last word, because God is bigger than your problem. So let me close with this. If you've joined us here today, listening, watching here in the room with us, watching at one of our other campuses, wherever you are, I want you to think about something. Do you have a relationship with God right now? Is Jesus Christ, who was born in that manger and died on that cross and rose again, living inside of you? Because that's the whole message of Christmas. It's not about shopping till you drop. It's not let it snow, let it snow. It's Emmanuel, God is with us. We're not alone in life. God wants to come and live in our hearts and forgive us of all of our sins. And if you've never asked him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, if you need Jesus to come into your life right now, I want to close with an invitation for you to believe in him. And then if you do that, I can guarantee you will have the merriest, happiest Christmas of your entire life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. And I pray now for any person here, wherever they are, watching, listening, if they don't know you yet, let this be the moment they come to you and believe. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I don't want to be alone in life anymore. I am facing a problem. I do have an obstacle in my path. I don't know what to do. I need God in my life right now. I'm ready to pray and ask Christ to come into my heart and life and be my friend and be my Savior and be my God and be my deliverer. I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand up and let me pray for you today if you want Jesus to come into your life? God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. God bless you raising your hand. Some of you, I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Now I would ask that every one of you who has raised their hand, I want you to pray this prayer right where you are. You could even pray it out loud. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I believe you were born in the manger of Bethlehem. I believe you died on the cross of Calvary. I believe you rose again from the dead. Now come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God and be my friend. I ask you to come into my life now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.